You know, it's interesting. I'm reminded how much our big world has changed, and it's literally become a small world. This morning I had stopped halfway down and gone into use the restroom, and there was a long line for both for the men and the women. And as I stood there, I saw a group of young girls. I would say they were probably 17, 18 years old, and they were chattering away, as girls often do, and they were texting on their phones. And then I realized they were talking very rapidly, and I thought, well, man, I can't even understand what they're saying. And I realized that they were speaking Japanese. I assumed that they were American girls. They were dressed like Americans. They were talking fast, which we've become quite rapid speakers, I've noticed, in the last few decades. And I thought, how interesting. The world is very small. And I don't know if they were texting a friend in Japan or not. I'm assuming they probably were, because they were taking pictures of each other, and they were sending them, and they were laughing and talking. And I thought, you know, how interesting the culture that has arisen out of the use of cell phones now is a worldwide culture. And along with that goes a lot of, fast talking. I could tell the Japanese was faster than normal. It was very rapid. and I thought, that's that. And they probably, I don't know if they say laugh out loud in Japanese or not. I'm going to find out one of these days if they use the same codes. But what I wanted to know, and I didn't ever find out, was are they texting in Japanese? They must be. So these computers must have the ability to text in just about any language. And I thought, you know, that's interesting. We live in a world that is rapidly changing and will continue to change. We are told by the Word that that is what's going to happen. Knowledge shall increase rapidly. And it was kind of interesting to see that this morning, realizing that when we live in a busy world and more things that distract us from our relationship with God, it takes a conscious effort on our part to continually stay connected with God. And you know, I was thinking about this on the way down here. I realized that the one thing that we can provide the world around us with is a peaceful, vibrant, loving, caring, calm environment for our hurried lives and our busy minds. And I believe, and there's already statistics to show this, that the busier people get in their lives, in their work, and the things that distract them, the more important it seems that the weekends, the Saturdays and Sundays, are to be time of meditation, time of peaceful contemplation. I'm thankful for the Sabbath. I love it. The weeks can be hurried and stressful, and it's so nice to just be able to let go and say, today there's only one thing that I want to do, and that's connect with God. And I thought of another thing as I was observing and watching this interaction with these young girls. And that is that while they were talking to each other, this one girl was texting with her finger like this, and she didn't even look down at the pad. And I thought, how could she know what is she typing there? You know, she was literally double tasking or whatever. But she wasn't looking down that much. And I thought, well, how does she know? And I guess she's trained herself to know exactly where each key is. And it was a touch screen. And I thought, you know, that's another thing that we have to learn in this day and age. With all the distractions, we need to learn to listen and pay attention. Don't double task on Sabbath, okay? Maybe we should put that above our doors. Don't double task on Sabbath. Lay all those things aside that worry you, that hurry you, that stress you. Lay them aside. Just dump them. Maybe we'll put a big dumpster out here at the entryway, and you can just symbolically, when you drive by, go, there, that's the dump. There it is. That goes to the garbage for this week. Come here, first of all, with the expectation that you are going to be in the presence of the living God. And part of that expectation is laying aside the things that worry us, the things that stress us, the things that hurry our lives, and connecting and listening and paying attention to what God has to say. Sabbath, when God created the Sabbath, He knew what He was doing. And probably more now than ever before, we must pay attention. We must be purposeful and intentional. And I think it's wonderful. You know, we have worship teams that help to calm us, to allow us to begin to hear the voice of God and to meditate on the Word of God. The praise music is lifted right out of Scripture. And it needs to be not only something that we experience, but something that we present and we give to God. Because we're here to not only hear God, but we're here to talk to God. And singing is part of that. It's expressing what's in our hearts. It's texting God, if you please, and telling Him what we think and how we feel about Him. I'm so thankful that that we have the privilege, and God has gifted us with people who are talented and people who are gifted to lead our worship experience. Today is the beginning of a series that I would like to start. We've just been through the Gospels. We spent a lot of time in the Gospels. We didn't cover everything, but we have learned some wonderful things about Jesus Christ and His ministry here on this earth, as seen through the eyes of the disciples and the followers of Christ. We have learned that Jesus came here to save us from the curse of sin. We've learned that Jesus came here to establish the kingdom of heaven. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's at times an invisible kingdom, but it's here. It's right here, right now. It's not something in the sweet by and by. That's the physical kingdom. The spiritual kingdom is present. It's here now. We can experience the joy, the peace, the assurance, all those things that come with knowing that Jesus has given us eternal life. That's what He came to establish. The gospel writers have repeatedly, over and over and over again, emphasized the fact that the kingdom is now and that we are the body of Christ. And Christ came to establish that kingdom here on this earth. Now, we can intellectually understand that, maybe. And we can understand the concept of how a body functions and how the church is the body of Christ and Christ is the head. And we all are part of that body. But there's more too. There's more beyond that. The kingdom of heaven, being a spiritual kingdom, is also empowered. It's empowered by the Spirit of God. Jesus Himself said, as He stood there on that mountaintop, and He said to those disciples, "I will send the Comforter. I will send the Spirit." Folks, Jesus wasn't just talking for the sake of talking. He meant that. He literally meant that the kingdom that He had established on this earth could go no further unless the Spirit came and inhabited the body. Now, some of you, you know, might be saying, "Well, Pastor, that's good for the Pentecostals, but we have a different stand on that." I'm sorry, the word Spirit-filled or Holy Spirit or born again has nothing to do with Pentecostalism. It has nothing to do with holy rollers. It has nothing to do with anything other than Jesus' own words. He said Himself, "Ye must be born again of water and of the Spirit." Those are not the words of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, or Paul, or Peter, or any of the others. Those are the words of Jesus. And it baffles me. It baffles me that we can continue on as the body of Christ, claiming to be the body of Christ here on this earth, and live out our entire lives without ever experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Because in our text this morning, look at your bulletins or open your Bibles to John. Jesus here, as you know the story about Nicodemus, Jesus has met with Nicodemus at night. Nicodemus wanted to make sure that he met Jesus in a secret place so that no others would see him there, because he was a Pharisee, part of the Sanhedrin. He was a well-educated man, supposedly knew everything, was looked up to by thousands, maybe. Actually was looked up to by the people in his own peer group. And so he goes quietly to Jesus, and he seeks Jesus out, and he says to Jesus, if you look in your Bibles, to John, the third chapter, here we go. And he says, he inquires of Jesus. He says, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who comes from God. For no one could perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him." So he's acknowledging that Jesus, first of all, is a teacher, which is more than most of the Pharisees would acknowledge Jesus. They had other names for Jesus than that, relating to his birth and holy birth and all the things that they thought about him. But he acknowledges that Jesus has truth. He has wisdom. He has knowledge beyond what he himself understands. And so he says, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him. In reply, Jesus declares, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." And there it is. So as I read this text, I'm thinking to myself, no one can see Edo visually. No one can see, but not just the visual seeing, the experiencing, okay, of the kingdom, unless they are what? Born again. There's the word. Now, I remember, because it was within my lifetime, but some of you probably were not even born then, but I remember when Jimmy Carter was running for president. And one of the things that he said while he was running for president, he declared himself to be a born-again Christian. Now, for many Americans, that was kind of a new thing. No American president had declared himself born again. And the word, for some, was not a word that they were familiar with either. One comedian suggested that that would give Christians a bad name or a black eye. Well, you can judge that on past history. But born again has become part of a modern language. In fact, just recently on CNN, somebody referred to one of the candidates as a born-again socialist. So the word born again has been taken and used in many different ways. But I can assure you that it originated in the Word of God. And the ways that it's being used now are maybe more secular or really don't have much to do with the story of Nicodemus and Jesus. Charles Colson, who was one of Richard Nixon's hatchet men during the Watergate fiasco, was sentenced to prison for his involvement. And it's interesting because he had reached the end of his tracks, you might say. His political career was through. His life as he knew it on this earth was radically changed. And he had hit the wall, and he had hit, as they say, the bottom of the barrel, and he suddenly realized that his life as he knew it was going to end. And he tells the story of how he found in his despair, how he found in his shock and his shame and all that he was experiencing during this time period. He tells how he found Jesus. And he realized that he was a broken man, that the pieces were just broken and scattered, that there was no way that he was going to be able to himself pick his life back up and put the pieces back together. He was really not a Christian. He knew very little about Christianity or about God. But in the depths of his despair, he just simply kept repeating, "Lord, please help me." And he said it was almost like water was pouring over him. He said he felt as though there was the presence of God there. And from that point on in his life, he committed his life to serving God. And he used the word born again. Now, Jesus, in talking to Nicodemus, used the word born again. And he goes on, verse 5, Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. Well, let's go back to 4. Nicodemus says, well, how can that happen? You know, he's being a little bit, that's a bit absurd, Jesus. You know, there's no way that I can be born. But Jesus wanted to open his mind and help him understand what he was talking about. So Jesus goes on in verse 5 and he says, I tell you the truth, once again, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and of the Spirit. Now, whenever something is repeated twice in a row like that, it's extremely significant in the Scriptures. We ought to sit up and say, wow, Jesus said it twice, and he emphasized it. No one, and that's emphatic, no one will enter the kingdom unless he is born of water and the Spirit. We cannot just float along, flashing our baptismal vows, transferring our membership from church to church to church, and expect to enter the kingdom. That's what it says to me. Being a member of a denomination or an organization or a religion or a church is not what gets us into the kingdom of heaven. What gets us into the kingdom of heaven is being born of the Spirit, of water and the Spirit. We get baptized, by being baptized, we signify, we send a message to the world that we are following Jesus Christ, that Jesus is our Lord. But that's not it. That's not the end. There's more to the story. The rest of the story is we need to be born of the Spirit. Now, some people say, well, to me that's too spooky. In fact, I remember when we used to call it the Holy Ghost. Ooh, ghosts, I don't like ghosts. Ghosts, they're there and they're not there, and you can see through them. And all these funny ideas that we get in our head about ghosts. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit is vital. It's important. Above the gates, the pearly gates, it's going to say, born of the water and Spirit. You know, come now, enter into the joy of your Lord. Oh, but I know all 27, 28, 29. I know them all. Backwards and forwards, I can quote them. I can tell you exactly what it is I believe. But if you don't have the Spirit, that's the key that unlocks the door. Do you see? The Spirit is vital. It's important. And yet we hardly ever talk about it. Because it's one of those things we just don't talk about. It's a very personal thing. I'd rather just leave it personal. Well, I didn't say it. Jesus said it. And he goes on to explain to Nicodemus, flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit. Okay? You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit. I've lived long enough in a Christian environment to recognize, like in anything else, people have a need to control. That's part of the human nature. We like to control. We need somebody to control. We need something to control. Or some of us need something to control us. That's the struggle that we see so often played out in the political world, played out in the church or in companies or in families. It's all about who is going to be the top dog. And let me tell you something. I have come to realize, and I've pastored a number of churches over the years, I have come to realize that there is a huge difference between a church that is controlled by the Holy Spirit and a church that is controlled by the human nature, the need to control. And the games that are played in that control that go back and forth and all around, they over and over, year after year, decade after decade, the church is constantly in a battle and locked arm wrestling over who's going to be in control. When, in fact, we know that the Spirit is the one that should be in control. Isn't that right? It's the Holy Spirit that's in control. I've learned a very important lesson here at Point Loma. So late in my ministry, I wished I could have figured it out early on. But you see, we're trained to do certain things. And one of the things I was trained to do was to help orchestrate the worship service. To sit down and have it all planned out, and how many minutes for this and for this and for this, and if somebody goes a little bit over, you tell them, well, you can't tell the children's story anymore because, you know, you went over last week. And all that stuff that goes on, you know, and you come to church on Sabbath morning, the pastor's like stiff, you know, he's so uptight, you know, he doesn't hardly, you know, I can hardly even walk because he's worried, you know, is the service going to go good? Are people going to like it? Are they going to walk out halfway through? Or, you know, on, and this stuff just goes on. And a number of years ago, we made a promise to each other, and as the worship team and elders and board, that it was going to be the Spirit that would lead in our worship services, that we were not going to dictate to each other what would and wouldn't take place in the worship service. In fact, I went so far as to tell the worship teams, I'm not going to give you the title of my sermon or the text. And it's like, I had never done that before in my life. I told the Lord, listen, if the Spirit's going to lead, if the people who are leading the worship service are being spoken to by the Spirit, and the pastor's being spoken to by the Spirit, and the elders are being spoken to by the Spirit, then the Spirit is the one that unifies us. Isn't that right? Brings it all together. Totally against my training, totally against my personality. So I said, okay, God, if that's the way it's supposed to be, fine. You do that. You go ahead and do that. Show me what you mean. Repeatedly. For a while, I just kind of smiled and said, oh, well, that, you know, that's nice. You know, I'd come to church and I'd be speaking on a topic, and the music that was presented, the worship team had chosen for that Sabbath, would fit beautifully with the sermon. And I'd say, wow, that's interesting, but maybe the worship team leader has sort of a ESP thing going with me, you know. But then a couple of times I came, this only happened probably three times in the last number of years, I came to church, and on the way down, you know, the Lord said, that sermon you got ready, that's not the one for this Sabbath, really. There's another one for it. I go, wait a minute, no, because I can't do that. I've got to have the notes. I've got to have everything right in front of me. I've planned it. I've taken, you know, 13, 14 hours in preparing this, God. You can't do that to me. And the Spirit said, well, you told me you wanted the Spirit to lead. Okay, all right. I need to be submissive to the Spirit. And I would get there, you know, and the team would have the music that fit perfectly the new sermon. All right, so that was really a mind-boggler. This morning was a very interesting example. I'll give you the fresh example from this morning. I'm in the back of the lobby and just talking and greeting people, and I come back to go to my office, and Sebastian stops me halfway down here, and he says, Pastor, what are you preaching about for church? Oh, I said, well, I'm starting a new series on the Holy Spirit. And he says, I have a text that I'm going to use, and I want to make sure that, you know, it fits. And I said, well, what's the text? Psalms 51. I said, well, no problem. It's in my notes. Psalms 51, 10. What did it say? You heard it this morning. Create a clean heart and renew a right spirit in me. It's in my notes. It's right there. You see? And the music, and there was a couple songs that talked about the Spirit. I didn't ask Derek to choose those songs. The Spirit asked Derek to choose the song. The Spirit talked to Sebastian. The worship team is connected. And if the worship team is connected and the people that are in part of the program and the pastor, if we're all connected, then the Spirit can move. It can work. The same thing is with the rest of the congregation. If you come on Sabbath morning and your heart is open and your spirit, if your soul is open to receive the Holy Spirit, then we become a united body. Do you see? But if you come on Sabbath morning with your own agenda, or you drag something in from during the week with you, I can't leave you out there. You got to come in with me. All the bad memories of my boss this week. Yes, come on. Come on. You know, put them on our back like a monkey, you know. And we drag them into church, and guess what? You walk out of church going, why did you get a blessing out of that? Pastor didn't even talk to me. Wasn't even relevant. I don't talk to you. The Word talks to you. I'm just a mouthpiece. It's the Word that talks to you. Don't you understand? If it was just me talking to you, just get a lot of stories and jabber. But when it's the Word that's open before you, it becomes the Word that's talking to you. You see? So if the pastor didn't feed you this morning, that's a word a lot. I used to think, well, just the pastor, just me. You know, it's me. For a long time, I carried this wound around. You know, oh, you didn't feed me, Pastor. Every so often, the people would say that. Really interesting. Didn't feed. I wasn't fed this morning. Then I started talking to people like Dan Smith, Maury Vinden, people that, you know, write books and are great speakers. I said, has anybody ever said that to you? Yeah. All the time. I mean, talk about that. Well, how does that happen? When one person will say to you with tears in their eyes, running down their cheeks, thank you so much, Pastor, for the blessing this morning. And the very next person in line, which is why I don't stand at the back anymore, because it's so schizophrenic, it's like, well, it was, what kind of a sermon was it? I don't know. Give it a grade. Here's the thing. Next person in line would say, well, you know, Pastor, you could have done this, you could have done that, and you really didn't feed me this morning. It's like, something's wrong there. Lord, it's your Spirit. Why isn't it getting through? Why is it not getting through? And I began to realize that it's a combination. It's a combination of coming, being willing to give to God. My gift to God this morning is the study of His Word. It's presenting God's Word to you. But you need to give a gift to God too. It's what? Create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit. If nothing else takes place in church, it ought to be those two things. Don't you think? Even if the pastor is a stuttering, mumbling, you know, the purpose of coming to church is worshiping God. Preaching is only a very small segment of that. You come to church to give, first of all, because Jesus said, if you give, you shall what? Receive. So it's the giving, and then there's the receiving. And if you came to with your own agenda, and you give your own agenda to God, it only goes as high as the ceiling here. But if you come to church connected and unified in the body of Christ with the Holy Spirit's agenda, guess what happens? The power of the Spirit is present. I've had people, I remember in a church up in Oregon where there were 1,700 people. And it would be interesting to me to note that some people would come out of that worship experience just so empowered and so energized by being in the presence of the Holy Spirit, and others would be dragging their rucksacks behind them, you know? Oh, I came in with it and now it's heavier. Oh, it's even worse. That's because they came with their own agendas. They came with all this heavy stuff that they carry around all week long, and they want to carry it in church too. You see, Nicodemus came with his backpack full of rocks too. And he said to Jesus, you know, you're obviously wise, Jesus. You're smart. You do things that I have never seen done before. And Jesus says, well, guess what? You need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit. By the way, that's really what was wrong with the disciples. They were followers of Jesus. They, by lip service, said, we're following you, Jesus. I'm talking about after the crucifixion here, obviously, because they weren't very committed before the crucifixion. There's really only one John. But now we're going to follow you, Lord. Are you sure, Peter? Oh, yes, Lord. Really, Peter? Yes, Lord. Are you sure? Yes, Lord. Peter was committed. I'll die for you, Lord. I'll let people persecute me. I'll let them put me in prison. I'll follow you, Lord. But you know what? That's all lip service. It's when you receive the power of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that gives you that indwelling spirit, that power, that charisma to go out and share the good news of the risen Lord. And in one generation, they have spread the good news of salvation across the world. France, Italy, Spain, English Isles, all the way across the world. And the next generation, and the next generation, and Satan came along with the dark ages and tried to just squelch the church right out. But the Spirit was still there, and those who were willing to be led by the Spirit continued to spread the good news all across Asia, all across the Middle East, all through Europe, over here to the Americas. And we want to argue about the importance of being filled with the Spirit. Oh, be careful. You never know what the Spirit's going to do. Well, isn't that what Jesus said? The Spirit is like the wind. You know? Why do we have to worry about what the Spirit is going to do? Oh, it might make some people stand up and raise their hands. Or some people... Yeah. Why do we worry about those things? You know why? Because the old sinful nature in us says we got to control. We got to control them. We got to make sure. And in fact, we're going to control the Spirit by controlling the people who are filled with the Spirit. That's ironic. That's very intentional. Very human. Now, there's no point in me wasting my time in studying week after week for the next few months. There's no point in me wasting my time in studying the Holy Spirit, in studying the early Christian church and how it functioned and how it dysfunctioned. There's no point in trying to do that if we are going to take a vote here on Sabbath morning that the Spirit is really not something that we're comfortable with. That we probably better be careful and read something. You know, we need to make sure that we don't let it get out of hand. Well, I don't know about you. I don't want to control the Spirit. Do you? Is this something you want to do? Now, granted, I hope we don't start doing cartwheels down the aisles and some of these other things. But we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. What does it really mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What does it really mean for a church to be led by the Holy Spirit and not committee meetings and all these other things? I think here at Point Loma, for the first time in my ministry, I have actually seen a congregation, at least leadership in the congregation, that's willing to be led by the Holy Spirit. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Honestly, folks, I'm not just saying that. I've experienced it. I've heard it. Nothing happens here unless we pray, get on our knees and we pray and ask for God's Holy Spirit. And what God asks us to do sometimes isn't popular. Well, isn't that amazing? Since when was following Jesus Christ ever popular? Probably more popular now than it's ever been. It's never been popular to follow the leading of the Spirit. But Jesus said it himself, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven unless you're born again. I didn't say that. And if they'd only said it once, you could rush it off and say, well, Jesus was just kind of, we don't really know what he meant. No, he said it twice. He not only said it twice, he said it over and over and over again. In fact, in the Old Testament, if you look in the Old Testament, and you want to look at Ezekiel 36:26. Did you have that in your notes too? Okay, see, he had it in his notes too. See, he came to church ready to go here, folks, all right? Ezekiel 36:26. The same spirit that was speaking to Sebastian was speaking to me and to the worship team. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. A new what? Spirit in you. I will remove your heart of stone. Some of you can maybe say this morning that you're stoned in a different sense. And give you a heart of flesh. Hard-heartedness. That's, I think, what we suffer more than anything else. We say, well, I don't hear the Spirit talking. Check your heart out. Well, you know, that's for Pentecostals. No, it's not. Long before there was ever a Pentecostal or a Holy Roller or any other denomination, there was Jesus Christ. And He said it Himself right here, you must be born again of the Spirit. And I'm, in the next few months, I'm going to insist that we listen to what Jesus is saying here. This is not something to shrug off or blow off and say, you know, we don't want anything about, we don't know really what Jesus was saying there, so, you know, we shouldn't go into it. Yes, all through the Bible you will find, here it is. Here it is right here in Ezekiel. In 1 Corinthians 5:17 it says, anyone in Christ is a new what? A new creation. The old way of life is passing away and everything is becoming new. You see, the old ways have passed. There's a new nature that's created within us as the Holy Spirit fills our lives, as it fills our homes, as it fills our congregations. Our lives change. How we treat each other change. How we treat others changes. Rebirth means an inner renovation. We have two beautiful stained glass windows here. I love them. But they got problems. Those of you that have been around long enough know that the lead has kind of gotten soft and they're a little bit warped. And the day will come that we will have to have them re-leaded, redone. And in order to do that, in order to redo a lead or a leaded stained glass window, you have to break it up into pieces. It literally has to be taken, every single square you see up there has to be taken out and put back with new lead. So it'll be strong again. In Cambridge, England, during World War II, England was being bombed heavily by the Nazis, and it was just being literally destroyed. And all the beautiful buildings and churches and all the castles and everything was just literally being wiped off the face of the earth. So a group of people in Cambridge, England, went down to the college chapel, which had some beautiful stained glass windows. And they literally broke the windows into pieces. They took them apart, completely took them apart, and they took all these little stacks of glass home with them. And after the war was over, they came back, they brought all the pieces of glass back, and they put those windows together again. And they're beautiful. You see, the Holy Spirit can take and rebuild our lives. But first, we have to be willing to be taken apart. We have to be willing to submit ourselves to the changing power of the Holy Spirit. We have to be willing to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. We have to be willing to be part of the kingdom of heaven. And being part of the kingdom of heaven is being born again in the Spirit. Verse 7, once again, I remind us again of verse 7. You must be born again. These words stand in front of the gate of heaven. Must is a strong word, don't you think? In any language. And Jesus is saying that there is no other way to heaven but through rebirth. Rebirth speaks to not just those who don't know anything about Christ. In fact, it actually speaks to us that are already claiming to be Christians. It speaks to the Nicodemuses, the ones who know the word well. It speaks to those who want to control, those who want to take the control in their own hands. They want to be the leaders. They want to be the ones who call the shots. You have to let it go. You have to be taken apart before the Holy Spirit can put you back together to glorify God's kingdom. I challenge us in the coming months as we study the Holy Spirit. Let's keep open hearts, open minds. Let's allow the Holy Spirit to put us back together, personally, collectively. And let's see what God will do. Let's watch and see what God will do.